Christ has died, he was buried, he's risen again. He's been making a variety of appearances. Today we're in John's Gospel, chapter 21. And the question I have right now before we even study is, this is the question, do you love me? It's actually a question that Jesus asked. But interestingly enough, our two-year-old grandson the other day looked at myself and my wife and said, Papa and Nana, do you love me? So I think within all of our hearts, there's a desire to be loved and to love. In John chapter 21, verse 15, the Bible says, So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to Jesus, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, Tend my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, feed my sheep. Truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, Jesus said to Peter, Follow me. So, Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this week of Thanksgiving. Thank you for the many ways that you answered prayers. Thank you for the way that many of us were able to explain to others how thankful we are. Lord, you also reminded us through this weekend that there's many other things that we should continue to pray for and believe in. This morning, I ask God your blessing on this Bible study, to our children and back, and to your church around the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What an interesting account as we follow along. And so we know that Jesus, he died on a cross. He rose again from the dead. He's presented himself alive. He presented himself initially to a couple of women, Mary Magdalene and some others. And then he presented himself individually and personally to Peter. Peter's the one that denied him. So he presented himself personally to Peter. They restored a relationship that was broken. He met with the disciples in the upper room, Thomas not being there. A week later, he came back. Thomas was there. Thomas said, My Lord and my God. So Jesus made a number of appearances. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us that he appeared even to over 500 people at one time. He also appeared to James and to many others as well. So it's a fact that Jesus Christ lived on earth, was crucified, died. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. He proved, in fact, that he literally is the true and the living God. There's no other God besides him. Now, after he rose from the dead and had met with him, he asked his disciples to meet with him in Galilee. And that's where these disciples were at. They were in Galilee. They were to meet by a mountain. It seems as though that as they were waiting, Peter led the group of other disciples out onto the Sea of Galilee. These were fishermen. They had a career of fishing. Early in the ministry, Jesus said to them, Follow me. So the words we just read at the very end of John's Gospel, Follow me, are the exact same words he said at the beginning of the ministry 3.5 years ago. He said to them as they were with their boats and nets, Follow me. It says they left their boats, they left their nets, they left their father, they left their family, and they followed Jesus completely. They were sold out to them, him. I believe that they're probably very confused and very wondering what's next. I mean, I just can understand being a human and seeing all this going on. Things aren't working out like they intended to. They know that he's risen from the dead. You'd say and think that should be sufficient enough. But Peter is out there fishing with them. It tells us earlier in chapter 21, they fished all night. They caught nothing. And Jesus on the shore said to them, Throw your nets on the other side of the boat, which they did. The catch was huge, 153, the numbers given to us, large fish. And at that, John said, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumped out of the boat and went to the shore. And at the shore, Jesus was there waiting for him. And it tells us in John 21, prior to this, that he had charcoal, he had fish, he had bread, he had breakfast. It was a silent breakfast, at least according to the Word of God. Not much was said at all. Can you imagine now with me, Peter coming to the shore, out of the water, and seeing that charcoal fire, and remembering the last time he warmed himself at a charcoal fire, he denied the Lord three times. Here is the charcoal fire. Here is the fish. Here is the bread. And seeing the fish and bread and remembering the miracle that Jesus performed twice, multiplying that and feeding multitudes. So he's there with Jesus. Jesus didn't condemn him. Jesus had nothing negative to say. Jesus knew everything. Jesus loved Peter. Jesus fed Peter. Quiet, silent breakfast. But after being fed, it must be certain that there was still an ache in Peter's heart. And Jesus asked him three questions, and we read that right here. He asked three times back in our text in John 21, verse 15 through 17. You'll see the question. The question is, do you love me? Now, there's some things that we need to draw out at this time from the text. And through the study, I've come to realize that the word love is an interesting word. The New Testament is written in the Greek language. We have an English Bible, but originally in the Greek. The Old Testament is in Hebrew. So in the Greek, there's different definitions and different words that are used for the word love. Now, it's not so in our English language. I can say to you right now, I love you. And I do. I love God's word. And I do. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do. And I love the taco truck. And I do. And I love my wife. And I do. And I love teams that win. And I do. But I'm using the word love across the board, and it doesn't seem to weigh in with any significance. In the Greek language, the word love has different definition. They use a different word for the word love. Not one word fits all. So, for example, when Jesus is using the word love, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? That question, the very first question, the word love is the word agape. It's a divine love. It's a supreme love. And Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me with this agape love, this divine love, this supreme love? That's the word. You with me on this? There's at least two other Greek words for love. At least two. There's more, but at least two that we can talk about. Another word is phileo, and it's a brotherly love, a companionship, a brotherly love, phileo love. Another Greek word for love is eros, which would be a romantic love. So at least three. There's more, but three. So Peter, are you following me with this? Jesus asks, do you agape me? Do you have this divine love for me? And Peter, when he responds, as you'll see in verse 15, he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He's not matching Jesus. He's not saying, yes, I also agape you. He's saying to Jesus, I phileo you. I have a brotherly love for you. This is significant. When we look at verse 15, and he says Simon was his name when he was a fisherman, and Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter, Cephas Peter. But here Jesus is using that old name, the old name. Before it ever began, he's referring all the way back to Simon. You'll notice also where it says son of Jonah. And obviously, these men were very familiar with the prophet Jonah. They're very familiar that Jonah was somebody that was rebelling against God. Somebody also familiar with water. and was taken for a ride of his life because he chose to disobey the Lord, yet the Lord brought him where he needed to be. I just find that it's interesting. Nothing is out of coincidence here. Simon, son of Jonah, old Peter, and there's a reference here to another prophet who wanted to rebel. Do you love me supremely? I love you with a brotherly love, a phileo love. Then Jesus said, feed my lambs. Secondly, in verse 16, which we read, the repeat of the question, and again Jesus is saying, Simon, do you love me? And again, the same word, do you agape me? Do you have this divine love for me? Supreme love for me? And Peter responded honestly. He said to him, you know that I love you, and it's a phileo love. It's a brotherly love. It's a companion love. And he said, tend to my sheep. Then the third time, and this is very interesting, Simon, son of Jonah, and Jesus does not use the word agape. He uses the word phileo. So he uses the same word that Peter's been responding to. Do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, I phileo you. I have that brotherly love for you. And then he said to Peter after that, feed my sheep. And Peter was grieved, saying, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And it gives us reason to meditate on this a little bit, to think about this, to process this. Jesus knows exactly all about Peter. He knows all about his life. He knows all about his future. He knows everything about Peter and the future. And he knows everything about you and I right now. He knows what's going on. He knows your life. He knows the plans he has for you. But you can find yourself today in a very difficult spot. You can feel like a failure. You can feel like you really have let the Lord down. You feel like your walk with God isn't where it should be. Excuse me. And Jesus knows that. He knows right where you're at. Now notice, he didn't say to Peter anything about his failures, anything about his past. He didn't mention any of that at all. He knew it. He didn't mention any of it. What he did is provided a meal for him. He showed him love. Peter's going to work through all of this by the grace of God and the power of God, and God is going to see you through. God didn't save you so that you can live a defeated life, a life, you know, just given over to the world. He's rescued you and me from the world, and he has purposes for us, for the kingdom of God, but we struggle in that. It'd be so nice if we just got saved and it was all neat and tidy and we're all right on board and we never had a bad thought or a bad attitude or did a wrong thing and we just lived this perfect life. It'd be nice, but that's what heaven will be like. Here we are on earth, and this is where we struggle. And he's helping us. Jesus is helping us right now, because all of us can find ourselves as Peter right here. Peter knew his failures. Peter's the one that says, Lord, even though everybody else will deny you, I won't deny you. I will die for you. He went public with those words, and now he's on the beach, and now his heart is being reconciled before God. And now he realizes, I am not going to do that again. I am not going to stand up and be boastful and say, whatever. I mean, look at me. Look what's happened to my life. I'm the one that denied the Lord. I'm the one that just took his other disciples out to sea to fish for pay like we used to do, instead of waiting and watching and praying for Jesus. I'm that person. And so he comes, and I believe that he gave his complete surrendered heart to Jesus as much as he was able to. And notice this, and I love this, because Jesus came down to where Peter was at, and he says, you phileo me? Do you love me with this? Jesus came down to right where Peter was at. He's going to see Peter through. completely. And Jesus will come right to where you're at. You're not maybe where you want to be in your walk with God. And Jesus will come right where you're at. You want to be more. You want to grow. But you're not there yet. Now, I find it very interesting that the three things that he tells Peter, we'll see in verse 15, is feed my lambs. Verse 16, tend to my sheep. And verse 17 is feed my sheep. This is very important. There's a lot of people, sincere people, Christians, conferences, having all kinds of conferences, having all sorts of things that are out there, and we're going to find the vision. What's God's vision? What's God's vision for you? What's God's vision for the church? And a lot of time, money, and energy is spent on this search for God's vision for you, for your church, for your life, for your future. I don't think Jesus had any intention for us to complicate any of this. It's very simple. The lawyer came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the greatest thing? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God supremely. And the second is to love others just as God's loved you. May I say right now, today, right now, that is the vision for your life. That is the biblical, godly vision for your life. God will work things out. He'll lead you. He'll do things. Quit stressing. Quit trying to manufacture something. Because you'll manufacture something that's significant for you, not necessarily for the Lord. But we're to love God supremely. And I think that there's a lot of misunderstanding, and I took some thoughtful notes down as I was praying through and seeing this. By the way, I also included in your bulletin, don't read it now, but later, but thought through John 21 that we've been teaching on, and I wrote a poem. It's called A Poem for Peter, but taking all of John 21 and putting it into that format. I hope you'll be blessed by that. But let me make this clear. As we're looking at this important encounter on the beach between Peter, who would be leading the church on the day of Pentecost and would be leading the new church, Jesus is saying to him, it's about love, Peter, and it's about my lambs and my sheep, and feeding them and taking care of them. The church is not a business. It is not a club. It's not a franchise. It's not a comedy show. It is a body. The church is a body of believers. We do not have customers, clientele. We don't sell a product or a service. We have lambs and sheep, and we're to keep out the wolves. That's what the church is. We will never become a purpose-driven church, not under my leadership. We will not become a purpose-driven church. We are and hope to continue to be a Spirit-led church. You drive cattle. You tend to sheep. You lead sheep. This is important if it's not sinking in. The leader of the church and this church is Jesus Christ. He is the head of his church. He is the head that moves the body. The body is moved under the headship of Jesus Christ. We, as his followers, are called members of the body of Christ. We're also known as his servants. We're called to serve him and to serve others. We have various roles. And really, my role is to serve you, to feed you, and to take care of you, the youngest or the lambs, to the more mature sheep. That's the flock that he's given to us. If you have other expectations of your pastor, let him go. I'm not going to meet them. I'm only going to meet what the Lord has asked me to meet, to love you and to feed you and to take care of you. And it's not right to put additional expectations on a pastor or someone in this position. I'm here as the assisting pastor. The pastor of this church is Jesus Christ. He's the head. And whatever I can do, and we're all called to be ministers of Jesus Christ. What does God expect from his leaders? He expects the kind of love that is a sold-out love for Christ alone. And this is something that all of us need to consider right now. We should all consider right now in our relationship with God, what's hindering my love for God? He said to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what's hindering that love for God? There's many things, many, many things, aren't there, that is in the way of our love relationship with God. Many things. They could be great things. I can say, you know what? As a husband, I just want to love my wife supremely. Well, more than I love God? Pastor, come on. You need to love her. No, I need to love God supremely. If I love God supremely, then I'm going to love my wife royally. But if I put my wife or my family above my love for God, I'm in trouble. It's just a matter of time. Ministry is a great escape. You can escape to ministry and just the love for ministry, and it totally, the love for God comes in second place. Or other things in our life. What things do we have? What things that are we doing that is stealing away the love that God deserves? So he's with Peter here on the shore, and Peter has wrestled with this for so long. It's been so difficult for him in his life and the role and the purpose and things that God has for him. And Jesus said, Peter, you need to love me with a deep love. And what is that motive for the love that you'd have? The greatest motive is love. It's not to be promoting yourself, to be seen, to be recognized, to be in a position of authority. If you really love God supremely, you're going to be subjected to difficulties and to hardship, and it's going to test whether or not you love God supremely. We all start off that way, but as life moves on and the difficulties and the hardship and the trials of life, many roll away from the Lord. Roll away from that love for God. Maybe they get confused or discouraged or whatever, but it's in those times of testing that God proves to us his power and his strength. Do you love me? So I think that's a question that we should continue to ask ourselves. Do I love God? Do I love him supremely? Do I love him with a phileo or brotherly love or a divine love? And Peter's going to move in that direction with his love for Jesus. He's very humble at this particular point. Verse 18, truly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Peter said to Jesus, I'll die for you. But that all seemed to disappear. But Jesus comes back and says, actually, you will die for me. And it's given to us in church history that Peter died in Rome. This encounter on the beach, and I'm going to say roughly, is in the early 30s, 30, 33 AD, something like that. Peter has probably 30 years of ministry, something like that, ahead. How many years of ministry do you have ahead? How significant are the days right now and the days ahead? Peter died in Rome. Our understanding is that they were going to crucify him, and he requested not to be crucified like his Savior, Jesus Christ. They crucified him upside down. That's what is written, out of love and respect and honor for Jesus. And notice that Jesus said in verse 19, your death will glorify God, and so will your life. Just follow me. Now here in verse 20, I find it really interesting. After this encounter, you think it's all done and all settled. But notice it says, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, who would be John, following. I mean, it's this one that leaned on his breast at the supper. Lord, who is it that betrays you? So he's given us information. John's writing it. He should just say that Peter looked at me, but he's writing the gospel. And it's John. And Peter, seeing John, verse 21, said, but Lord, what about this man? And I think that's our problem right now. Our problem in our life is, okay, I understand what you're saying, Pastor. I want to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to be sold out. I want to have this kind of agape love. I want to really be God's man, God's woman, God's young person. I want to be that servant of the Lord. And you have a heart and you're sincere in that, but your eyes then focus on someone else. And then you want to know, what about them? What about them? What are they doing? I'm doing all this. What are they doing? And I want to release you from that right now through the Word of God completely. Excuse me. Jesus said, notice in verse 22, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Can you say amen? Amen. Listen, God's got it under control. He's got it all taken care of. He's going to see it through. He's going to see it through. We get concerned and sidetracked, and we get to be busybodies with other people's lives and business and things like that. Let God work it out. Let God work it out. God's working it out. He knows. He knows what he's going to do in John's life, Peter's life, and in your life. Certainly we want to help. We want to encourage one another. That's a part of the body of Christ, part of the work that we do. The work of the ministry is to train and equip people to serve God, to grow in our faith and our love for God. But there's a problem. And the problem is when we get concerned about things that God says, that's none of your concern. If it's not your concern, let it go. If God has it, let it go. Pray for the person. But it's not yours to take on. It'll liberate you. Just follow him and love him. He's got it. Amen? He has it. I mean, this is written for our benefit. This is written, this encounter is because I want to love God. God, I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to be used by you. Help me, Lord. My love is so small compared to yours, but thank you. You come to where I'm at, and I'm following you, and I'm learning from you, and you're teaching me what I need to know. Verse 23, then this saying went out amongst the brethren that his disciples would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. Notice how quick, you know, just even in the Bible, it's like, this is misinformation. This is false news. If I will till he remains, till I come, what is that to you? So they had made a report, like Jesus is going to come back while John's still alive. He didn't say that. This is the disciple who testifies, verse 24, of the things, and wrote these things, that we know that his testimony is true. Verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Have you ever been in just a huge library, maybe on a campus or other locations, just massive books or some huge bookstores? What the Bible tells us, if everything that Jesus did was itemized, if all the things he did was written and put into a book, the libraries of the world could not contain all the books that would be written. And Jesus gave us what he wants us to know about him and about our relationship with him. Where do we go from here? We want to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can do it. It's an ongoing relationship to love him. And that would be the vision for today. You wake up and say, Lord, I just want to love you. Help me love you. Help me know you. I love you, God. I want to do that. I need your love to affect my life because I want to love others in a way that you loved me. Now, I find it very interesting because at the end of the New Testament, there are two epistles that Peter wrote, two of them. And one of them he speaks about in the first epistle in chapter 5. He says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourself with all humility. This is at the end of his life. We're catching him on the beach. He's young in the Lord. 3 years of discipleship under the leadership of Jesus Christ. 3 years. We're looking at him maybe 30 years later at the end of his life. And he's telling us the thing is just to be humble. And God will give you great grace. And then he tells us the very last that is written and attributed to him in 2 Peter chapter 3, the very last verse of his epistle. He says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. What is it? What is it? What is your vision? You've been wrestling with it. Love God. Grow in his grace. Love God. Just love God. Look at your life, and if there's other things that are interfering with your love for his being supreme, then you have to deal with those by his grace. Love God. Amen. You can do it. Love God. And when the love of God fills your heart, it'll be amazing how that love pours out on others. Let's stand. The worship team's going to come up. As you're standing, I'm going to close in prayer. Father, I do thank you for our fellowship. We thank you again. You've made it clear to us today in your word that what you're looking for from our lives is true and authentic love for you. That's what you're looking at. Jesus said, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. Might we think about that? Might we think about how great and how loving you've been to us? May we love you and grow in that love and grace in ways we've never known before. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.